Welcome, everybody. Brother Goodwin here. You're watching Prosseness Spotlight, and we got an exciting show for you today. We're going to do a show called The Fig Tree and Prophecy. That's right. We're going to be talking about that nation of Israel, the fig tree. I want to read a couple verses for you. The book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 32 through verse 34. Let me read this for you. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things that we didn't read, but they're in the context here above this, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. You've all heard about the fig tree. Every prophecy person out there understands some of this. And understands the fig tree represents Israel. And we're going to hit on some very interesting things. Doc's got a whole bunch of slides he's going to put up. And I think you're going to enjoy today's program. So get you some ice water. Get on the phone. Text your neighbor. Say, hey, the prophecy in the spotlight's on. Get your TV on. And hey, if you're watching by YouTube, share this with your friends, okay? All right, we'll be right back. Hey, everybody, welcome to the program. I'm so excited that you're here. I'm excited that I'm here, and I'm excited that Doc's here. We got a very interesting show. I was looking at some of the slides that he brought in, and this is going to be interesting. We want to remind you, we are viewer-supported here. Doc and I get no salary. We live on rice and beans, as you can tell, right?
I don't know. I've lost 35, 40 pounds, so I don't know.
Yeah, well, I think I gained it. I don't know. But we are dependent upon the gifts of you, the viewers.
Amen.
Many of you send checks. Some of you do a donation online. Some of you pick up the phone, call the 800 number, and give that way. Doesn't matter how you do it. We just, we need you. Mm. We'd really like to add some more networks, but we're just barely making it. So if you'd like to give, we'd love to hear from you. We call it becoming a partner with us, because that's how we look at it. Those of you that financially are a part of this, we believe you're a partner with us in getting this out there. Doc, I know you don't get to see a lot of them, but I get a lot of people write notes mm-hmm. with the checks, and so, sometimes I get a whole page.
Good.
They all say, please stay on TV. This is my only way to watch. So we're going to continue to do that as long as we can.
As long as we can.
And 5 years. Yep. In fact, in June was our 5-year anniversary. We didn't make a big deal of it, but we've been on the air 5 years, and we're into the sixth year now. And I believe the Lord's coming soon.
Amen.
We're going to talk about, in today's program, we're going to talk about the fig tree and Israel. So why don't you get us going, Doc?
Well, she's got some slides she can put up there. First slide, of course, has the verse you just read. And like you said, these things he's talking about are the things that he has just dealt with. The Olivet Discourse is a term that has been given to this section. It's where the Lord, after he leaves Jerusalem, he goes over through the Kidron Valley, up on the Mount of Olives, and he sets down his teaching. And as they walked out by the city, by the temple, somebody, probably Peter, spoke up and said, look at all these big stones, look at all this man, bragging on the temple. And the Lord said, there's a time coming, not one of these stones is going to be left on top of the other. So they walk on out the eastern gate, they walk down in the Kidron Valley. It's about an eighth of a mile across there, up on the to the Mount of Olives. So they're thinking, what's he talking about? So put the next slide up. So their first thought was, we want to know some things here. And so they're going to ask a question, and because it's still on their mind, this destruction of the temple. And so their thought is, tell us, when shall these things be? And then they said, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And notice the sign. So that means, is there a singular, particular sign? T-H-E. And so the sign. And then connected with that would be like part two of that same question, and of the end of the world. And so some people say, well, there are three questions, and really there's two questions, and the second one is a two-part question, really.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he said, the sign, and they want to know. And so here's the thing. Whenever this takes place, he is going to, you can put the next slide up there if you want to. And I've got me a cheat sheet because I can't read that far. And so he's going to, after he answers the question, chapter 24, and then the end of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25, the Lord is going to use parables to reinforce what he has taught in the verses before it.
Yeah.
And so now he's going to begin that parable by this parable of the fig tree. Now, the fig tree is one of the first things to bloom in Israel, and the Olivet Discourse is given in the springtime. And so everything is green, everything is blooming, everything is starting to come to life. It's the springtime. This is Passover week. And so some people say, well, he's talking about, just look around you at all of these things, and so therefore they try to put all this in a historic setting. But as we've often taught, there's three things in Bible interpretation, and the third level is the prophetic implications. And so to get an idea of what is he talking about when he talks about the fig tree, then we need to go back to the Old Testament. And so in Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10, he said, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal-peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they... And so even as early back as this, you can find that the Lord is indicating that Israel is referred to, the people of Israel is referred to as figs.
Mm-hmm.
This is an Old Testament verse, so the Israel, the people, and how that because of their abomination, they are cut off. We can find in the Old Testament very, very similar pictures of Israel going to be cut off, not only and then going to captivity, but after that, they're going to, because of their great sin, they rejected Christ. They've been cut off again, but they've been laid aside. And according to Romans chapter 11, they're going to be brought back in again. And so we find many layers of prophecy in these verses. Now, look at the next slide. Because not only is he talking here about Israel and the people, but he says one basket. He's talking. Jeremiah here is dealing with the impending judgment that's coming as the Babylonians are getting ready to take over. And he said one basket is a very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And other basket had very naughty figs. I often say when I'm teaching on this, I know about naughty children, but I don't know about naughty naughty figs. But anyway, but they're so bad. And verse 5 says, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away into captivity of Judah. And then in verse 8, he said, and the evil figs, which cannot be eaten are because they're so evil. And then he goes on to say that it's Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and the princes and all of that. And so it's very easy to see from Scripture that the Old Testament teaches us that God is using the fig tree, symbolic of both the leaders and the people, good and bad, the Israeli people. Mm-hmm. And so put up the next slide. And let's see, what is that one there?
Luke 13.
Did I miss one? I'm trying to see if I missed something there. Yeah, anyway, I think I did. I probably got something out of place myself. But anyway, so Jesus then is going to use this same term. Now, you've heard me say many times, Dan, everybody runs to Matthew 24, and that's where we started.
Yeah.
But very few people go to Luke and the Olivet Discourse account there.
Mm-hmm.
So when you go to Luke and chapter number 13, and we'll get to the Olivet Discourse in Luke in just a moment, but I want you to see this. He said, and he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought on it, and he found none. So the Lord is going to use this parable, and he's going to say, he's talking about having come to Israel looking for fruit, but he didn't find any on it. And what does he go on to say? And he said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years. Wait a minute. When this was given, this is the end of his third year of ministry. And he said, I've come 3 years. I've worked 3 years to have fruit. And it's not there. And he said, so cut it down. Why cumbereth the ground? And he said, Lord, let it alone again this year. Dig about it and dung it and see if it will bring forth fruit. I think it's a picture of the fact that this is telling us Israel is going to be cut down just as the branches are in Romans chapter 11. But they're not thrown away. They're right. Going to be brought back in again.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is alluding to that. And so here the Lord at his third year of ministry says, I've come to Israel, the fig tree, looking for something, and it's not happened. And so then in Matthew chapter 20, now go ahead.
Let's talk about that a little bit. So in other words, Israel is cut down. That's way back when Jesus dies on the cross.
Right.
It's probably Stephen, you know, 5
Could
months
be.
Later.
Yep.
When they stoned the last prophet to preach to the house of the leaders of Israel.
And add to that, even 70 AD, the destruction of the temple.
Let's make sure the folks understand. We're not talking about replacement theology.
No.
We haven't replaced it.
No. They've been set aside waiting to be brought back again.
And so that's that.
They're being cumbered.
What you're talking about lines up perfectly with all the scriptures.
Absolutely.
Israel is not, it's on the shelf.
Yep.
God hasn't forgotten them.
No.
And one day they're going to be used again, and we believe that's around the middle of the tribulation.
You read Revelation or Romans chapter 11, it's very plain.
Yeah.
He said, don't get too cocky. That's my terminology. Don't get too haughty about this thing, because he who laid them aside can put them up, and he will put them back in again.
Yeah. And if you look at most of the Jews today, I mean, look at the Jews in New York and up along there. They're as liberal as can be.
Oh, yeah.
And, and by the way, let's be honest, one of the biggest sodomite gatherings in the world is in here.
That's right.
And the Bible talks about that even in the end time.
Absolutely.
That Jerusalem's going to be like Egypt and Sodom.
And we talked about recently, you know, in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, he said, I'm not bringing you back because you deserve it, but for my namesake.
Yeah.
And so you're right. And so put that next slide up. In Matthew chapter 21, we're now... He saw a fig tree, verse 19, he said, and he saw a fig tree go on the way. He's on his way into Jerusalem. But he found leaves only, and he said unto it, let no fruit grow there thenceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Can you imagine? The disciples are with him. This happens maybe a day or two before the Olivet Discourse. Pretty fresh on their mind.
Yeah.
Whenever he answers the questions that they ask. And he then uses the parable of the fig tree. Their mind goes back to the example they just saw a day or two before. Wow.
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but that had to be a profound thought when that happened in their lives. And so just days before, fresh on their mind, when they ask this question, and the Lord answers their question, but he does more than that. As I said a while ago, Luke's account, chapter number 21, of the same thing of Matthew 24, says something different. Put that next slide up. In Luke's record, he says, he spake to them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees.
So there's another detail added. It's not a mistake. It's not a contradiction. No. Luke adds something that Matthew didn't.
And Mark has something a little different.
Yeah.
In order to get the entire scope of it, you've got to put all three of them together to get all the teaching.
Yeah.
And part of it's in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke and not just over in the 21st chapter.
Yeah.
And so so the sign is Israel, the fig tree. So he's going to use this parable to solidify what he's taught them concerning the sign. They want to know, what is the sign? Well, the sign is the fig tree, Israel. And it's pretty easy to find from the Old Testament and the New Testament. We just looked at a couple places. You can find many other places to go with that. As a matter of fact, he even talks about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar barked his fig tree in reference to the geography of Israel.
Hmm.
So both the geography and the genealogy of Israel is referenced as a fig tree.
Yeah.
And so Jesus then is using a physical example of a fig tree and then now giving a parable a couple of days later. To me, it's pretty amazing.
And, you know, when he comes down on the donkey, he goes in, overthrows the tables, the money changers.
Mm-hmm.
When they leave to go to Bethany,
yep,
that's when he sees a fig tree and wants to get some fruit off it,
and he curses it. Yeah,
and
because he's come those 3 years, not nothing, and now it's not, oh, here you go.
And that's symbolic of the fact that Israel's going to reject him.
That's
so
right.
He's kind of,
exactly.
Again, he's cursing it, but it's not the end of Israel.
No, it's not the end, because that's why they're under the curse of blindness today.
Yeah.
And so he said all of the trees. Luke gives that part of the account. Now, when did the fig tree Israel bloom? And all of the trees. You can put that next slide up. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but it's important to see that every nation, as we pointed out, that's occupying part of the promised land,
yeah,
is one of the all of the trees.
Yeah.
And all came in together in just a matter
and
of about 8 years.
Like you
together.
Said last recently, each one of those countries is occupying
some
part
of the
promised land that God
yes.
gave to them, but they yes. didn't claim it.
That's right. And so these all came into existence about the same time, in that same time period, in their geography as they are today. And even though some of them have their ancient names, their territories are a little different, and some of the ancient names have been absolved into, like Jordan has Edom and Ammon and Moab, but anyway, we call it Jordan today. And so these are all of the trees. So put that next slide up because our time will get away before we get to what we really want to talk about. You read it a while ago, this generation. He said the sign and all of these things, because there are all these things that are recorded that are a part of that sign. The signs under the earth, the signs on the earth, the signs above the earth, that we find over in Luke 17, and all of these ideas of things that's happening in the end time we're seeing.
Mm-hmm.
And so then he said, this generation shall not pass till all of these things that he elaborated on before he got to that parable. He said, oh, when all of these things, they're going to be fulfilled. And he said, this generation. So the question is, how long is a generation? Everybody has a different idea as when it started. Am I right?
Yeah.
What do you think?
Well, of course, I always use 50 because of the
uh-huh.
Jubilee.
Mm-hmm.
And I know a lot of people say 70, and there's some that say 80.
Yeah. And then there's some that that'll say, well, when did that generation start? Some say the generation started in Balfour Declaration, World War One. And we do know that that all had to do with the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, chapter 37, Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Those bones started gathering together. But really, they had started gathering together probably in 18 and 89, somewhere along in there. But and then there are others that say, well, it was in 1948. And then others say, well, it was when they got Jerusalem. That's when they become a
67.
And when do we add from that? And so they want to know how long is, put that slide back up once again. In Noah's day, generation been about 1,000 years.
Yeah.
So I don't think that's what he's talking about.
No.
And five generations after the flood, a generation or a lifespan was still about 200 years. And 10 generations after the flood, a lifespan was an average of at least 100 years. Hmm. So put the next slide up. And so when you come in then and come to the New Testament, and you come to the tribulation, I'm trying to find that one there. Those don't belong in it. We've got something. We got the wrong thing up there. And so Matthew says, it should have been one in the next line after that. That's all right. You can take it down. Matthew says that in the genealogy of Jesus, that Israel was 400 years in prophecy. And they call that four generations. So that's 100 years. And Job's life is called four generations, and that's 140. So that's 35 years.
Yeah.
So you can find whatever you want, all of you, wherever you want to look. If you can find that one on Psalms 90, it'd be good. I don't know what happened, but anyway.
It has the yellow box under there.
Yeah.
That says 70 or 80 in big yellow.
So, as I always say, and since I'm saying it, I'm going to say I'm right. But anyway, I always say you need to let your Bible be its own dictionary and its own commentary.
Yeah.
The oldest psalm is the 90th psalm. It was written by Moses. And in the 90th psalm, verse 10, he says, the day of our years are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut down, and we fly away. So it would appear a generation lives and between 70 and by reason of strength 80. And when I'm teaching on this, I have a lot of other, there it is. I have a lot of other things that I can show you from the CIA fact book, and I'm not sure you can trust their facts anymore. But anyway, the lifespan, and today the life expectancy is about 74 years or something of that nature. But so if we took that, and I'm not gonna speculate, but if it was 100, then 1918, 100 had been 2018.
Yeah, 2018.
If it's 48 and it's 70 and 80, we're coming 2028. He said, this generation shall not pass away. I don't think he's talking about the generation from bringing birth to your next generation. He told this generation shall not pass away. So it's in that generation that sees the sign.
Yeah.
The sign is the budding
sign.
Israel.
The sign.
The sign is Israel. All the other things have a part to do with, but the sign is Israel. And so this generation, the sign, and I was born that year, and so I'm expecting the rapture. I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. But so let me give you one more thought concerning this generation. The Lord is using agriculture again. He's talking about using the fig tree and all the trees. So what is a generation? Now, we're thinking this generation, and I think he's talking about the living generation. I really do. I think that's our generation. But let me give you another context to that. A generation in agriculture, it shoots forth a bud, and a bud produces a flower. And a flower, when it's pollinated, produces a fruit. A generation is from the time of the budding to the fruit. And he said, using this fig tree analogy, he says, when you see this start, you can mark it down. Everything I've said is going to come to fruition. It's going to happen.
Not necessarily even talking about a human generation.
Not necessarily. Even though I think he is referring to a specific this generation, but it can also mean in agricultural terms, what begins with the bud, its generation of life is to come to fruition.
Now, you mentioned off camera, we talked about this. This is interesting. And we can see that scenario with the Balfour Agreement.
Yes.
Being the tree takes root.
Yes.
1948, it buds. 1967 or thereafter, maybe the leaf is there. It opens. It
flowers up.
And we're waiting on the fruit now.
Yep.
And
something had to pollinate it. I don't know.
That's my question.
I don't know.
Is it God that pollinates it? Is it something like a nation or who knows?
These are some thoughts. I just wanted people to understand that the generation doesn't just have to be locked into 100 or 40 or 50. I think the Bible says that the generation is 70 or 80. But where would you start counting that 70 or 80? And when he says all of these things shall come to pass, he's talking about his second coming. Because that's what they want to know. They want to know, are you going to set up your kingdom now?
Right, because they didn't know about the rapture anyway.
So this is talking about something that's going to come at the end of the tribulation.
Yeah.
The second coming. And so we have seen the sign, which is Israel, is back. Is the generation X number of years, or is the generation from the fact that the Lord said, when you see it start, you can mark it down, it's going to come to pass.
And you're going to be gone before the fruit gets here. Or somewhere in that area. Not necessarily a number of years, but the stages of the growth of that fig tree.
And the Lord is answering a question of the second coming, not the rapture.
Yeah.
Because the rapture comes before the second coming.
Yeah.
I wanted to share some of these thoughts today.
Yeah. All right. Well, that was interesting stuff. But what good's it going to do you if you're not saved and the trumpet sounds and you're left behind? It'll do you no good at all. I hope you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I hope you're ready to meet Him. I hope you're ready to die. Because it's coming. You're either going to die or that trumpet's going to sound. You're going to face God. If you need any help with that, about how to be saved, how to be sure of eternity, contact us. We'd love to help you with that. And until next time, keep your eyes on them skies. Hey, thanks for watching our regularly scheduled program. We are a viewer-supported program, and if you'd like to partner with us to help keep us on the air, we would appreciate it.
Well, you can call either our 800 number. It's on the screen there, and donate if you'd like, because we sure could use the help. We're a donor-supported ministry.
Yeah. And the website's right there on the screen. The phone number's scrolling on the bottom there. And $5, $25, $10,000, whatever.
Well, we've been on, going around 4 years, I guess.
Almost five, Doc. June will be 5 years.
And we've made it this far on the donations of God's people.
We're on nationwide on different networks. And if you don't know how to find us, contact us. We can get you a brochure. We're on a lot of networks nationwide, CTN, VTN, all kinds of different ones. Of course, we're here on BBS Radio as well. And we appreciate each and every one of you. We hope you're enjoying the content that we bring.
Right.
If you haven't noticed, we are prophecy people.
Yes, and we're old-fashioned Bible prophecy. We're not chasing illegal aliens. We're not chasing aliens and fallen angels and spaceships. We're just trying to follow the guidelines of the Word
of God. That's right. Old-fashioned Bible prophecy. And, well, some of you have been watching us for quite a while already. You know what we are. And we try to put it right on the bottom shelf for you.
Yes.
Okay? So, listen. Partner with us. Pray for us. Yes. Pray for the ministry here. And get involved if you can. We'd love to hear from some of you. Contact us. Send us an email. Send us a text message. Call. We'd love to hear from you. All right. Well, stay tuned for one of the shows from our archives coming right up. And welcome, everybody. This is Prophecy in a Spotlight. Glad to have you with us today. I'm Brother Dan Goodwin, and thank you so much for watching. Those of you that watch us faithfully every week, thank you for the emails we get, and also over on the YouTube channel, if you're watching via YouTube, Prophecy in a Spotlight. Thank you all you that watch and those that comment, and especially those who pray for us, and of course those of you who are our financial partners. As you know, we are a viewer-supported program. And we survive by the gifts of God's people who get behind us and want to keep us on the air. And it's been almost 3 years. It's hard to believe. Well, as you can see, we're not in our normal studio. We're in Arlington, Texas, in the studios of Brother Michael Samuel Smith. Many of you already know who he is. You've seen him on our show before. You've seen us when we were out at Prophecy News, and I brought him on there. In fact, Brother Smith, I think that was... I brought you on Prophecy News way back about 4 years ago, I think.
2018, I guess 5 years ago.
Yeah, 5 years ago. Mm-hmm. And we became good friends, and I feel like you're a partner in the ministry with us here.
Thank you.
And
happy
we
to be
appreciate
here.
You very much. You've done a lot of DVDs. For those that may be new to our program, or maybe they just aren't real familiar with you, we don't want to go in a lot of time because most people know who you are, but give us just a little background of your life.
Well, Brother Goodwin, I've been sharing prophecy now for 46 years, and I come from an aeronautical background, unlike a lot of people in prophecy, preachers, and come from a theological background, of course. So I was a aviator, an Army pilot for 20 years, served a number of tours in Vietnam and Korea and Central America. And after the Army, retiring from the Army, a full career there as a pilot, was hired by American Airlines in 1989. And I flew the DC-9 or MD-80 for 26 and a half years there. It's an airplane that carried about 140 passengers, and I retired from American Airlines 7 years ago. So that's the background before coming to Prophecy on TV and radio. And I have to thank you personally because you're the man that did get me on TV and radio, and I have a lot to be thankful for there.
Yeah, well, it was our honor, and we're all in this together.
Yes.
I don't look at this as I'm not trying to become somebody. My partner, Dr. Hiltabiddle, he's not trying to be anybody. I've tried to promote a lot of different men through the years, people that I think have some good stuff.
Yes.
I'm not in this to get a name for myself. I want people to get the truth.
Yes.
And we came across you, and we like what you had to say. And
well, thank you.
And we have some differences, obviously, as everybody does. And Doc and I don't agree on everything. I'm right, but anyway. And we love Doc. No two men agree on everything. We have some differences, I'm sure, that we would have. But that's fine. We've got a lot of things in common, though. And
yes.
One thing we have in common is we believe Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon.
Yes, amen.
So tell us a little bit about your ministry is mostly DVDs. You've never written a book, I don't think.
That's correct.
Your thing has been DVDs. How many, do you even know how many you've produced so far?
Probably around, I'd say about 15. I mean, that have been put out there, although... there's a lot of YouTube videos that are not maybe on DVD as well. So,
and a lot of your DVDs are on the YouTube channel.
Yes.
And that's Michael Samuel Smith. Just go to YouTube, type in search for Michael Samuel Smith, you'll find, and then just click on videos, subscribe to his channel if you'd like, it's free, and lots of videos. In fact, you have videos of us from Prophecy News on there.
Yes, a number of them. Right.
Yeah, from several years ago. Yes. Some of them have a lot, they have thousands. I think I saw one that had 11,000 hits. Or,
wow.
Some of them have, of course, we were on Prophecy News, and there was a, they had quite an audience at the time. And, all right, well, we're going to talk about your brand new DVD. In fact, at the filming of this, this is May 1st in your studio, the DVDs are not even produced yet. In fact, they're not quite done. You and I did a clip today, May 1st. We did a clip for your DVD. You were kind enough to invite me to come and do a segment for the new DVD about Moses.
Yes.
And I was tickled to death to do that. And we did a segment about the seven feasts.
Yes.
And how they apply to Moses and the children of Israel. And that'll be interesting for people to see. So, all right, so let's get into this, Brother Smith. Why Moses, and why did you do a DVD on the second coming of Moses? What's this all about?
Well, that's a very good question. You know, I've always felt there's a whole lot of prophecy in all these different stories about Moses in the Bible that we don't learn, let's say, at church, either Sunday school, or we don't hear preaching about a number of those prophecies. So I wanted to create a DVD teaching where we cover as many as we can within a two-hour spectrum. And I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of things going on in the story with Moses. As an example, we see the rapture in that story with him. We see the marriage supper of the Lamb, if you can believe that. Mm-hmm. That's all in there. And there's just a lot of concepts that I think we missed along the line that we bring forward. But why? Well, the purpose in all this is to show Jesus Christ in all of it, because it is pointing to him in all those things. Now, of course, the title, Second Coming of Moses, it's a little strange title, but...
Where did you get that title?
Well, I think I had a little help from somebody, kind of gave me some ideas about it. The first coming of Moses, that story is about his birth. The second coming of Moses is when he's 80 years old, going from the backside of the desert in Midian back to Egypt to confront the evil Pharaoh to get the Israelites to Israel. Okay, that's the second coming of Moses. Yeah. So that's the reason for the title.
And, of course, we get the similarity is Christ came twice. He had the first coming of Christ as a baby and rides in on the donkey and is crucified. The second coming, of course, the white horse.
Yes.
And folks, that's, if in case you're wondering, that's why we've got this beautiful statue. It's made of olive wood. We have that here.
Just from Bethlehem.
Because we're doing a story about Moses. This is really nice. Appreciate you giving that to me, Brother Smith. But no, he's not giving it to me. I may try to sneak it into my bag before we leave here. But I kind of like that thing.
It's beautiful.
I kind of like it. I mean, it'd be something if you gave that to me, Brother Smith. And I'm going to get thrown out of this studio. This ain't my studio. I'm going to get thrown out of here. And let's talk about this DVD a little bit, Brother Smith. I noticed that you give some similarities, and this is really exciting. You say there's some similarities about the birth of Moses and the birth of Christ. Some very similar things. Share a little bit of that.
Okay, well, let's look at Moses to start. There's ethnic cleansing going on in Egypt. You know, the evil Pharaoh at that time had given instructions to the midwives, when a Hebrew baby boy is born, he is to be cast into the Nile River. And actually, to their god, Hapi, H-A-P-I, that was the false god of the Nile River.
Don't sound very happy to me.
No, not very happy at all. So in other words, this ethnic cleansing, within one generation, there would not be any more people. There would not be any more Hebrews. Mm-hmm. They'd all die out in one generation, and that's it. And so that was a threat to him. Well, how does that deal with Jesus? When Jesus was born, about 1,500 years later, We see the evil King Herod, and there's ethnic cleansing with him, because when he learns from the wise men that a Messiah had been born, Herod gives instructions for all of the Hebrew boys in Bethlehem, because they figured he was going to be born in Bethlehem, to be killed. Okay, so now I just want to say this, that also in the story with Moses, because there were midwives, that in the evil Pharaoh had given instructions to the midwives, right, to kill the baby boys. There were two women by the name of Sapphira and Pua, and you'll find that in Exodus chapter 1, by the way. They disregarded what the Pharaoh had given to kill the baby boys.
I think it says in the Bible they feared God.
They feared God.
And they knew that'd be murder, and they feared God, and they wouldn't do it.
That's right. Now, had they not done that, Moses would not have been born, obviously.
So there's a deeper picture here, too. Pharaoh and King Herod, kind of a type of Satan, isn't it?
Correct.
Satan,
correct.
According to Revelation 12, Satan is trying to kill the Jews to get the promised seed, to keep the Messiah from coming into the world.
Yes.
And that's really what this was all about.
That's correct.
In Moses' day, as well as in Acts, Luke chapter 2 there, when, or Matthew, when he gives the decree to kill all the boys. And so good stuff. And well, you give a lot. And you, by the way, tell them about that, the house that God built for them.
Yeah. Well, you know, if you go to, and most of you probably never heard this, if you go to Exodus chapter 1, verse 21, God had actually awarded these two women that I had named, the midwives, head of the midwives, he built them houses. How many of you knew that? And boy, what a, I mean, you got to think about that for a moment. How did all that happen? Well, we don't know exactly how that was all carried out, but I'm sure it happened. But you know, he is building a house for you too.
John chapter 14.
Amen.
I
so there is a similarity.
A place for you.
Yes.
In my house are many mansions.
Mansions.
Yeah.
Right.
And you may not have a great house down here, folks, but there's something better coming. The best is yet to come. I like that phrase.
Amen.
There. As Moses is growing up, he realizes that he's a Hebrew. He witnesses somebody misusing a slave, and he kills him.
Yes.
You got some stuff about that in the video.
Yes, in the video, we go into great detail about all that. There were some Hebrew slaves that saw this take place, and obviously somebody else knew that Moses had killed one of these men that were over the slaves, and he buried that individual in the sand. The word actually got back to the Pharaoh about that. Maybe it was these people ratted on him, I don't know. But anyway, it got back to the Pharaoh. So Moses knew right away he was going to have to leave Egypt. And of course he does. So now we go from here to Moses leaving, and he goes to the land of Midian. So I'll tell that story about Midian. Probably a good time
sure.
here we could do that. Okay, well, I wanted to say something about the land of Midian. We believe that's in Saudi Arabia, by the way. And the name Midian actually came from the fourth son born to Abraham and Keturah, okay? And it says that in Genesis chapter 25, verse 1 and 2. So that's where the name had come from. Now, Keturah, who is she? You know, after Sarah died, then Abraham had married Keturah. So that's where this line of people came from. So now Moses goes to Midian, successfully crosses the desert. That was miraculous in itself. And he meets seven daughters of a man who we know as Jethro. Okay.
Right.
And, of course, he helps them out. There was some bandits that were trying to steal the water from these women at the well, trying to water their flock, if you will. And, of course, the girls go back. They tell their father, Jethro, this is what happened. And Jethro said, well, you need to go find that guy and bring him here so he can have a meal with us. So Moses gets to meet Jethro, okay? and they become very good friends, and he's offered a job to work with him to be a shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, he does that. And then later, Zipporah, one of the daughters of Jethro, is offered to Moses to wed. And, of course, they will have a son called Gershom. Now, I did want to say something, too, about, you know, the Bible always talks very favorably about Jethro. The word Midian, by the way, in Arabic, actually means Medina, the city of Medina. And Medina is in Saudi Arabia.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that. By the way, Medina in Arabic is called Yathrib. And you know what that means, Brother Goodwin? It means Jethro.
Mm.
It does have a connection. And I got that information from Ari Lipkin.
Yeah.
So I wrote a book, and that information was there. So anyway, that's the story about going okay. to Midian.
So I'm wanting to skip ahead just because I'm afraid we'll run out of time.
Yeah.
And I want to get these graphics they're going to put up for us here. We're going to come back to the burning bush in just a second here because we're going to talk about Moses' journey back to Egypt in just a second here.
Okay.
But I want to skip ahead. And I want to get to the blood on the doorpost because you have you give an illustration that I think most people have never seen before,
right.
And it's powerful.
Right.
I think you got some slides that they'll put up on the screen here for the audience. Let's look at that. And
okay.
It's the Passover story,
right?
And it's a type and shadow of Jesus portraying himself as the Lamb of God to the world. And you've got some stuff to share about that with some graphics.
Right.
Let's do that now so we don't run out of time and miss
well,
it.
We all know that God had instructed the Hebrews living in Goshen in Egypt to put the blood on the door. Okay. They're going to take hyssop, which was going to be used like a paintbrush, and they're going to paint the door frame, the left post, the right post, and the top post.
Mm-hmm.
Now, most of us are familiar with that story. And, of course, as Christians, a lot of us believe that represents Jesus on the cross, the man on the left, the man on the right, and Jesus in the middle. But you know, there is, as you know, most traditional Jews don't believe in Jesus, right?
Right.
Traditional Jew, not Messianic Jews, but traditional Jews. Well, Brother Goodwin, actually, it is believed that they painted the whole outside door frame, okay? Which I believe that they did, okay? Now, that actually is represented in a Hebrew letter, Chet, Chet, and it'll be in the graphics.
Put that on the screen.
And you notice it looks like a door frame.
It sure does.
And the numerical value of the Hebrew letter Chet is number 8,
mm-hmm.
the new beginning. Okay, so now a lot of Jewish women in the world, they wear a piece of jewelry around their neck. Women around the world wear that. And if you saw that on a woman and asked, oh, that's a pretty pendant, what's that? And she would say, that piece of jewelry is called Chai. And if you asked, well, what is that about? What does that represent? She would say that represents life. It's all about life. And all the Jewish women around the world, they know that, okay? But little do they know that actually God had that door frame that was painted with blood back in Egypt. There are two signs to the Hebrew people from them to those Jews that do not believe in Jesus even today. And this is what it is. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you see, that door frame that they painted in that Hebrew letter, Chet,
mm-hmm.
is actually life. And that's pointing to Jesus. The other sign is John 10:9. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.
Yep.
That's the second sign to the Jewish people that don't know Jesus as Messiah. Amen.
That's powerful. And folks, I hope you saw the graphic there of the door and how it really does. It looks like that Hebrew letter. It's pretty interesting.
Absolutely.
And so let's go back real quick to in our story. Moses, he's been 40 years in Egypt. Now he's been 40 years as a shepherd working for Jethro's flocks there. He sees the. He's going to go up. Sees the bush that burns, but is not consumed.
Right.
And I have a message on that, Brother Smith. I didn't tell you about it, but God used that fire to get the attention of somebody. We don't need burning bushes, and too many people are waiting for a burning bush to get their attention. God used that burning bush for one reason, to get Moses to go up that mountain, get on his face, and hear from God.
Yes.
God had a purpose for that and a job for Moses. But you've got some stuff about that. Soon after meeting God at the burning bush, Moses tells his father-in-law, I'm leaving. I'm going back to, I was going to say going back to Texas, but he's going back to Egypt. What was the purpose? What was Moses hoping to accomplish on this trip back to Egypt?
Well, the whole idea, of course, God had given all the goals that he wanted to be accomplished in Egypt through Moses. All that was given to him at the burning bush. I just want to say this very quickly, too, about the burning bush, which is Exodus chapter 3. You'll find that. But in verse 2, it talks about... Again, this word bush is used a number of times in that verse, Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. By the way, if the folks go to the Hebrew section of the Strong's Concordance, that word bush is number 5572. And by the way, if you read that, it's referring to thorny bush. It's a thorn bush. And I believe the presence of God was in through the fire was a thorn bush, because thorns always represent pain and suffering, and God could feel the pain and suffering that his people were going through in Egypt. But back to your question about what is he going to accomplish. The whole purpose for Moses to go back to Egypt, in a nutshell, is to confront the evil Pharaoh, okay, to let him know what God wants, for them to go out to the wilderness and sacrifice unto their God for 3 days and to let my people go. It was all about let them go to the promised land. So that was the ultimate goal in the mission of Moses.
Mm-hmm. I think, I don't know if you bring this out in the DVD, but I think Moses even misunderstood his mission. Because when he gets there, and of course he turns the serpent into a snake and he eats the others, you know, everybody knows the story there. Pharaoh gets upset and says, I'll tell you what, you know, the people are evidently don't have enough work to do. He says, I'll tell you what, we're going to take away the straw,
yeah.
but they're going to make as many bricks, but they're going to have to go get their own straw. We're not going to supply it. He was upset. And Moses goes back to the Jews, the Hebrews, and he says, I failed you. And they wanted to stone him.
That's right.
And but I think Moses didn't even understand that God didn't say he was going to deliver him right away. God had this all planned out.
Oh,
it was going to be Passover that was the ultimate thing. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and I think Moses didn't even fully understand, and boy, isn't that true in the ministry? We get called to something, we think we know what we're doing, but as we get going, you know, it becomes more clear, and it gets in focus, and you realize what God's really called you to do. And
yes.
We got a couple more things we want to try to hit, and we don't have much time. Just real quickly, Pharaoh has no inclination to let the Israelites go. Just be real quick on this, because I want to get to this. Joseph's bone. I want to close with Joseph's bone, so I don't want to...
Okay, that's good. Okay, now when you read the context of the story, it's all about the Hebrews going to the desert for 3 days and worshiping the Lord. Pharaoh is expecting them to come back. Okay. Now, before, I want to go back many years before Joseph in Egypt, which is hundreds of years before Moses. Joseph in Egypt, at the end, the last two verses in the book of Genesis, someday the Lord's going to visit you, and you're going to go to the promised land. And I'm actually paraphrasing all that. But Joseph says, I want you to take my bones with you when you go that way to the promised land, if you will. Okay, but Joseph had a title. Joseph in Egypt had a title. And I know most people are not familiar with that title. And the title was Yosef of Ramathaim. That was his Hebrew title with the Israelites, okay? Okay, so what's that mean? It means Joseph of a high place in English to you. Okay, so now what happens is, hundreds of years later, back to the Moses story, okay? And the Pharaoh now comes to a realization that these people may not be coming back. Okay, he's expecting them to come back in 3 days, but that's not going to happen. So the question comes up, why is it 3 days after they left Egypt, they're on the shore of the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh is out to annihilate them, to totally destroy them? They're backed up against the water. He's going to drive them in the sea. Well, why is it? Why would the evil Pharaoh, what would make him want to do that? And the answer is, when the Pharaoh sees that the tomb of Joseph is empty in Moses' day, he knows they're not coming back and they're going to be liberated. He's out to destroy them. Okay, so likewise, we have a similar story with Jesus Christ 1,500 years later.
Yeah.
And he is buried in a tomb. Whose tomb is Jesus buried in? His name is Joseph, right? Joseph of Arimathea, and we're all familiar with that. Okay, so here is the parallel. Remember Joseph in Egypt's title, Joseph of Ramathaim. When you take that title from the ancient Hebrew to the Greek of the New Testament to our English language today, you get Joseph of Arimathea. That is a true statement. So here's the parallel. You could equate the evil Pharaoh to Satan. In 1,500 years later, when Satan's in the tomb, Jesus is in the tomb, Satan sees that the tomb is empty because he arose from the dead. He's out to destroy you and your loved ones. Okay. Now, I know that's over the top for a lot of people. I do believe that's something from the Holy Spirit. People can take it as they may. But I want you to consider maybe the thumbprint of the Holy Spirit in this story, and that is, what is the name of Joseph in Egypt's father? His father, of course, is Jacob, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is the name of Joseph the carpenter's father's name with Jesus? Most people wouldn't know. Folks, it's in the Bible. It's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. And the name of the father of Joseph the carpenter is Jacob.
Yeah.
A different Jacob. But you see the parallel.
Brother Mike.
Amen.
The story of Joseph's empty tomb and Jesus, that's one of the most powerful stories, I think, in the whole DVD.
Yeah. Amen.
You brought out some stuff there that most people haven't ever thought about. That's powerful. Well, we're at the end of the show. By the way, 2 hours, I think, the DVD.
Yeah, maybe a little less than 2 hours.
The Second Coming of Moses, almost 2 hours long. Yours truly has a little piece in it, and I want you to get it. Go to the website, prophecyspotlight.com. You can get that DVD right there. I hope you know Jesus as your Savior, because it's all about redemption. Everything we do, everything in the Bible is all about redemption. I hope you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, not by works, it's not according to our works that we have done, but according to His mercy. Jesus will save you, but you've got to come to Him by faith and trust Him as your Savior. I hope you've done that. Brother Mike, thanks for coming on today. We're going to be doing another show with you.
God bless.
And folks, thanks for watching. Till next time, keep your eyes on them skies.